Take your Bibles and open to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah, the second to last book in the Old Testament. If you find Matthew, go back a few pages and you'll be in Zechariah. We're looking at chapter 8. We're at the halfway point of the book of Zechariah in our sermon series called Hope, the Prophecies of Zechariah. And we are at a point of transition. We saw the opening visions that Zechariah had. Last week we saw the first half of a sermon that Zechariah preached, and today we get to consider the second half of that sermon in Zechariah 8. My S's and my Z's were getting crossed up there. Sorry about that. Before we read, let's pray and ask God to open our eyes as we consider his word. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to see the message of your text, that we would hear the words of Zechariah, and that through hearing him, we would hear you, and that we would hear the message that you have sent, and that we would be encouraged and renewed and refreshed by it, and that we would be emboldened to share it with others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you now to follow along as I read from Zechariah chapter 8, and I remind you as we prepare to read that here at the Shore Harvest Presbyterian Church, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and for practice, so that if you want to know how to live and what to believe and how to think, you must know God's Word. So I invite you now to hear the inerrant, authoritative Word of Almighty God. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets, who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heaven shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities, The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts. In those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. I hope you've picked up on a key word, a theme word, through our service so far this morning. The psalmist spoke of it. The Old Testament reading spoke of it. The New Testament reading spoke of it. And our sermon text has the word in here 4 times. It is the word jealousy. All of these texts speak of our God as a jealous God. And as we consider his word this morning, as we open up the second half of this sermon that the prophet preaches, we're going to have to deal with this word jealousy. We're going to have to think about it and understand it. Now, it tends to be a word that has negative connotations. It tends to be perceived badly by us. It's not hard to figure out why. Because as we think about jealousy, it usually plays out something along these lines. Honey, I don't understand. Why are you accepting attention from that guy? Why are you giving him so much attention? Why are you involved in what appears to be some kind of relationship there? And dude, why are you talking to my wife that way? And why are you giving attention to her? You need to stop paying attention to my wife in that manner. And honey, you need to stop accepting that attention. And oh, by the way, can you be quiet so I can watch the game? That's how our jealousy plays out. It's completely self-centered. It's all about, I want you to pay attention to me, but I'm not about to do anything so that you actually want to pay attention to me. Our God's jealousy is a peculiar jealousy. It is unlike the jealousy we see on this earth. It is unlike the jealousy that plays out among us human beings. For our God's jealousy is not one of him making demands, don't pay attention to any other god, and then ignoring us and going off and watching the game. But rather, what the prophet lays out here before us this morning is a description of a God who says, I'm jealous for you. I don't want you to pay attention to other gods. I don't want you to give them any of the attention that belongs to me. But in order to accomplish that, here's what I'm prepared to do. Here's how I'm going to reach out to you, how I'm going to woo you, how I'm going to invite you to be my people, so that my jealousy will be assuaged not by the demands I make selfishly, but rather by what I do for you, to create a situation where you would have no need to pay attention to another. Imagine if I turned off the game and actually talked to my wife. What a shocking concept. Then jealousy would not need to rear its ugly head. That's the jealousy that's described here. It is a peculiar jealousy. Our God's jealousy is peculiar. It is unlike the jealousy that we're accustomed to. And we see the prophet lay forth the argument for that jealousy. What God is willing to do to woo us, to bring us, to make us want to be his. So in the first half of this sermon that we saw last week in chapter 7, Zechariah set forth a great number of warnings about what we ought not to do. But in this half of this sermon, in chapter 8, Zechariah now sets forth the good news of what God has done and is doing and will yet do to make us love him and to make us his people. So as we consider God's jealousy, we see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, its peculiarity. It's unlike any other jealousy. And we see in verses 3 through 8, its provision, the provision of God's jealousy. A provision that says, look, you don't need to look anywhere else. You don't need to pay attention to anyone else. You don't need to seek after anyone else. Look at what I have done. Look at what I will provide if you will be mine. And so we see in verse 3, What is it that you want, O bridegroom of Christ? Not bridegroom, bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. What is it that you want? You want attention? Look what it says there in verse 3. I will be in your midst. I will give you all the attention that you can, that you want. I will live among you. It's interesting how often people tell me they don't go to church because they don't feel very connected to God. And I'm like, well, that's exactly why you're not connected to him. You need to go and be there. That's where he is. He says he speaks to you, his people. I want to live among you. I'm going to share with you. And there is coming a time when Revelation says it's going to be a literal, physical is not the right word. I don't know how to describe, when God is a spirit, I'm not sure how to describe it. It's going to be a literal fullness of the presence of God. I will be with them and be their God, and they will be my people, Revelation promises us. You want attention, I'm going to give it to you. How about security? Look at verse 4. Honey, do you want security? Here's what God says to his bride. The place is going to be so secure that old people can just sit out in the streets without any regard for their safety. They can just recline anywhere. Pull out the lawn chair, set it up in the middle of the street, sit down and have a conversation. We don't feel that way right now sometimes. We feel like the world's attacking us. We don't feel secure, but there's a promise of coming security, of coming a certainty of our comfort, God's provision of our security. But what about joy? Look at verse 5. The children are going to play in the streets. There's going to be so much joy, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. And as the city is teeming with this joy, overflowing with this bubbling laughter, it's going to be all of ours to enjoy. God says, I'm jealous for you, and I'm going to live among you, and I'm going to provide security for you, and I'm going to provide joy for you. And then in verse 6, he says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight? That word marvelous is an interesting word. It is the Hebrew word yigal. We see it in Genesis 18, where Sarah becomes pregnant. It's a marvel. We see it in Exodus 3, where God says he's going to set his people from Egypt, and he provides to Moses deeds of wonder and of marvel. Marvelous and wonderful deeds. It's this idea of things that we'd literally stand there and go, wow, how did that happen? And our jaw drops open. And what God is saying here, this rhetorical question, so the people find it marvelous, the people find it amazing, but should I, because they do, should I find it marvelous? And the rhetorical answer is no. You say, well, what's going on with that? What is God explaining there? Well, what he's explaining is this. In the midst of his wooing us, in the midst of his coming after us and saying, I'm jealous for you, but I'm going to do all these wonderful things so that you will not pay attention to any other, he now says, and by the way, this is not just the act of a guy dating. You know how it is, ladies. We behave a certain way during the dating period. Once we get married, we kind of let some of that slip away. We don't hold the door quite as often as we used to, and we're probably not quite as careful with our table manners as we used to, because you know you're stuck. You took the vow, and now you're stuck with us. And so, and what this is saying is that's not how God is. The things he does, the things he has done in the past to draw us to him, they are marvelous to us. We're awed by them. But it's routine for him. Just because you find it marvelous doesn't mean he does. That's who he is. It's just routine. He's not putting on an act to woo us and to draw us to himself. It's who he is. So all the wonderful deeds that he's done in the past may cause you to stand there in awe, but God goes, that's just who I am. I don't find him all that marvelous. Not that amazing to me. It's kind of just what I do. And so we see this in verses 3 through 8, this wooing. And then in verses 7 and 8, we finally get there. And we see the statement that he's going to draw his people in from the east and from the west. And he says, listen, I'm not just talking about Jerusalem. Yes, I said I'm going to put my presence here, but it's not just that I'm going to give my attention to those people who happen to already be here. honey, I'm not just going to take you out for dinner occasionally. I'm also going to care about your emotional side. I'm not just going to care about the emotional side, but about the spiritual side. And I'm not just going to care about those, but I'm going to provide for you physically. And I'm going to give attention to all aspects of who you are. And he says to his people, I'm not just focused on who are you, you who made it back to Jerusalem on your own. I'm going to go to the east and to the west and gather all of you. Every part of my body, every part of the bride of Christ is going to be brought in. And I'm going to give all of this to all of them. The provision of God's jealousy is a provision of his attention. He will be in our midst. Of the security we can relax in the streets. Of joy, a provision of joy, children playing and laughing in the streets. It is a provision of certainty. It is marvelous in our eyes, but not in his. It's just who he is. And it is a provision for all of the people of God. It is a complete and thorough provision for the bride. We've considered the peculiarity of God's jealousy, that it is focused on what he does for us to draw us in and not what he demands of us. We've considered the provision of God's jealousy through his attention, his security, his joy, and the comprehensive nature of it. And now we look in verses 9 through 19 about the protection of God's jealousy. Consider in verse 9 the protection from weakness. Let your hands be strong. There are many of us as we go through this life who find it difficult to continue to fight the fight, to continue to strive for the goal, to continue to wrestle against that sin. And the picture being set here is one of having considered the peculiarity of my jealousy, having considered the provision of my jealousy, now look, I'm going to protect you from that weakness. These things are going to make you strong. These things, they set the light at the end of the tunnel, and this is what gives you something to go after. Let your hands be strong. Protection from weakness. In verse 10a, there is a protection from poverty. There was no wage, but there's coming a day when I will pour out great wealth. In 10b, protection from our foes. Neither was there safety from any foe, but the clear implication is that it's going to be different in the future, that there will be this protection from foes. In verse 11, protection from God's wrath. I will not deal with the remnant as in the former days. There's coming a day when God will no longer chastise us, when we will no longer have the difficulties of this world serve a purpose. They serve a purpose in God's hands. But one day they'll be taken away, and he will not deal with his people through any wrath, through any chastisement, through any discipline, but rather we will enjoy all the fruit of the wrath that was poured out on Jesus. Verse 12, protection from war. There shall be a sowing of peace. The culture wars that have caught up many of us, the internal battles with sin, all of the different ways that these things express themselves will one day be taken away. There will be a sowing of peace. In verse 13, we have protection from mocking. That you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, he goes on to say, it'll no longer be that way, but you'll be a blessing. Many of us struggle with the degree to which the church is mocked. Increasingly, the world belittles the church and puts her down. And the prophet Zechariah says there's coming a day when that will no longer be the case, but rather when the world will recognize what you really were, a blessing. That to the degree that you protected them from their own sinfulness, you were a blessing. To the degree that you brought the light so that many of them could come out of the darkness, you were a blessing. To the degree that you kept the fullness of sin at bay and were salt, you were a blessing. You will not be mocked. Protection from mocking. Verses 14 and 15 offer an interesting one. Protection from uncertainty. This is interesting how the prophet approaches this. Do you see how this works here? Let me share a quick story. So there's a little boy, and he goes to his grandma, and he says, Grandma, can you make frog sounds. And Grandma stops and kind of sits there and looks at him and says, well, I can do a pretty good cow. Moo, I can do cow. And he says, no, Grandma, can you do frog sounds? And she says, well, I can do pigs. How about pigs? And he said, Grandma, I need frog sounds. And she's like, well, honey, I don't know why you're, I don't know if I can do that. Why are you so caught up on frog sounds? And he says, well, Dad said that as soon as Grandma croaks, we're going to Disney World. Dad's trip to Disney World is contingent upon what happens to Grandma. God comes here and says, the certainty you have of this future is not about what happens to Grandma or what happens in the worlds out there. The certainty you have for the future is what's happened between you and me in the past. You know, those things that happened to you that you didn't like so well much, the punishment that I poured out on you. Verse 14, as I purposed to bring disaster to you, that's the assurance that you have of this future glory that I'm promising. You see, if I did those things, if I would pour out that negative, then I can deliver Disney World without Grandma croaking. It's not contingent upon something else. All that I'm promising you here, all the provision and all the protection is certain because you're my child, because I disciplined you, because I did what I said I would do before. And if I did the hard negative thing, will I not surely do the easy wonderful thing? Do you think it was easy for me to send you off to a faraway land? Do you think it was easy for me to bring Nebuchadnezzar in to destroy my temple? Do you think it was easy for me to send my son to bear the wrath? And if I've done those things, well, then surely I'll do the easy, fun stuff. I'm looking forward to the day that you will live with me and I with you. And you know that we're headed there because of what's happened in the past. Do you and I look at God's discipline as an assurance that we're his? It's interesting how often when we're in the midst of hard times, when something difficult is happening in our lives, that we think just the opposite. This is the proof God's abandoned me. This is the proof that he isn't really God. And this text says, no, no, no. That difficult disaster, that thing that I, and by the way, our culture, to the degree that it speaks of any sort of God, always distances God from anything negative in our lives. Too many in the church do the same thing. If it's something bad that happened, then it didn't come from God. That little phrase, I'm thankfully, I don't hear it much around here, but for a while there was this little phrase, something good would happen in somebody's life, they'd be like, well, it was a God thing. You know, if you had a near miss in a car accident, it was a God thing. So if you'd gotten T-boned by the truck, it wouldn't have been a God thing? He was out of control at that moment? The prophets always make clear, it's all a God thing. I purpose to bring this disaster upon you so that you would know that you're my children, so that you'd know that I was disciplining you, so that you would know that I'm going to one day deliver you and one day bring it all to completion. Brothers and sisters, when you go through hard times, rejoice that you have a father who loves you and is shaping you and is molding you and cares about you. And say, well, if he did that, then certainly he's going to take me into heaven, because that's a whole lot more fun and a whole lot easier. Verses 16 through 18 revisit themes that we saw in chapter 7, and I'm not going to go into those again. We considered those last week. But as we close out this section on the protection of God's jealousy, his protection from our enemies, his protection from weakness and from our poverty and from wrath and from war and from mocking and from doubt, from uncertainty, I do want us to stop and ponder for just a moment why God is jealous at all. What happened here in chapter 8 that opened up, that caused him to make this statement that I'm jealous with a great jealousy and jealous with great wrath? And I want to remind us that what we saw in 7, even though we're not going to go back and reconsider all of those things, what we saw in chapter 7, what we saw last week, was that what had developed was an empty, loveless religion. It had the outward appearance of a functioning relationship with no real connection. And just like no husband and no wife wants, no parent, no child wants that cold, distant, empty relationship, but a real vibrant love. So God wants that with his people. A real vibrant connection. Real love. Real relationship. That's why he's jealous. That's why he is providing all that we've seen here through his provision, all the protection that he's going to offer. The peculiarity of his jealousy is that he doesn't demand us to change as much as he says, here's what I'm going to do for you so that you'll want to come and be mine. The provision of his jealousy is his attention and his security and his joy. The protection that draws us in is protection from weakness and from poverty and from foes and from wrath and from war and from mocking and from uncertainty. And the section passage closes out in verses 20 through 23 with a discussion of the people of God's jealousy. It's interesting how this begins to open up. You know, if we looked at Jeremiah, and we consider Jeremiah in isolation, the promise of the new covenant that we find in Jeremiah might not apply to you and to me. For it speaks of being for the house of Israel and for the house of Jacob. And we have to sit there and go, well, boy, if we take that literally, then it doesn't really, I mean, I'm not a Jew, I'm not descended from Abraham, I'm not of the house of Israel or house of Jacob, so it doesn't really apply to me. But in God's progressive revelation, he now adds to Jeremiah the prophet Zechariah. And by the way, there were hints of this in Jeremiah also. And he begins to unfold and to reveal that the plan has never been for one peculiar, particular people descended from one man. But it is for the nations of all of the earth. And we see in verse 20 that the gospel is going to spread beyond the descendants of Israel. Peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities, not just Jerusalem. And how will this happen? In verse 21, they shall go to one another, saying, and they're going to explain, they're going to describe missions as being forecasted right here in Zechariah. Gospel testimony is being forecasted right here in Zechariah. And the means by which it gets done. When you are saying, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to tell other people about Jesus. I'm not sure how to actually what to do and what to say. And Zechariah gives us a pretty good formula right here in verse 21. You see what he says there? I myself am going. Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Folks, when all else fails, just say to your friend, your neighbor, your loved one, come to church with me. I myself am going. I'm going. Will you just come with me? If you don't know how to say it any more clearly than that, if you're not sure what words to use, then say these words. I myself am going. Will you come with me? There's the message of how to spread the gospel, how to share it with others. And the passage closes out. The gospel is going to expand to many peoples and strong nations, men from the nations of every tongue. We've seen repeatedly now in Zechariah these prophecies about how one day there will be many who will sit in the household of God. And I'm going to say, like I've said before, that this should be an encouragement to you and to me. That these prophecies are being fulfilled even in our midst. None of us, or at least I'm not aware of any of us, who are actual biological descendants of Abraham. And yet here we sit, basking in the God of Abraham, being wooed by him, reading of his provision for us and his protection over us and his peculiar jealousy for us, that we would be his people. Just as this part is being fulfilled in our midst right now, so all the rest of this is guaranteed. It's all going to come to pass. And so we can share this with others, saying, my involvement in the church is proof that God's prophecies come true. Come hear about them. I myself am going. Come with me. Hear about the God whose jealousy doesn't make demands of me, but provisions for me, protections for me, guarantees to me. Come hear about this wonderful God. I myself am going. Come with me. Let's pray. God, thank you for this encouraging word through the prophet Zechariah. Of all that you have done for us and are doing for us and will yet do for us. That your jealousy for us is one that spurs you to action. Your jealousy for us is one that causes you to take the initiative, to come after us, to come get us, to make us yours when on our own we would go in any and every other direction. So give us a zeal to share this wonderful news with others. Give us a desire to proclaim your truth to all around us, that they might come to your holy mountain, that they might come to this place and experience your wonderful, peculiar jealousy and all of its provision and all of its protection, and that by believing in that provision of Christ, they would become your people alongside of us. We pray this with hope and excitement and anticipation of all that you will do through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.